Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this morning to bring your people, your church together to worship you this afternoon. And Lord, we recognize that you're sovereign. Nothing happens under the sun apart from your granting. And Lord, you brought each and every one of us here so that we may learn how to worship in sincerity and truth. And also to hear what you have to say to us in your sovereignty, God. And so, Lord, would you give us a heart of a disciple, heart of a learner, wanting to hear what you have to say, not only to hear, but to be a doer and also be a follower of your voice. So, Lord, we offer ourselves and our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, as a spiritual act of worship. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Well, let's see. I'm in the middle of my message, actually, based on 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world, anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And I was motivated by this passage and ended up doing a kind of a overview study of the 1 John. And I kind of gave the first part of the message to introduce the context of this letter to the church diaspora, that that the Gnostics in that time were actually preaching an erroneous gospel. And therefore, John speaks much about what it really means to be born again in Christ, in the Father, and one who has eternal life. But before I go to the second point, or second part of the message, I just wanted to remind our church about why I do what I do, why I do what I do. What I'm doing is preaching the word, but really what I'm doing is feeding my sheep. In my early years, one of the meditation I went through in the book of John, chapter 21, where Jesus speaks to Peter to reinstate him, "Do you love me?" You know I do. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep three times. And I was convicted back then that because the Lord has entrusted people into my life, that I need to feed my sheep. So just wanted to remind us, I am your pastor. Another description of what a pastor is a shepherd. And also, what do you call it? It's overseer. Word is episcopal, epi all around, scopal to see in detail. So one who is pastoring is a shepherd who is to feed the sheep, and also as an episcopal to be familiar with the life of the sheep. So I just wanted to remind us, because actually things change from when you were younger in college, when you had like a discipler where you meet one-to-one. And because our ministry believe in ministering to new believers and young believers one-to-one, that is still our value and emphasis, that we do desire to meet people one-to-one. But as you graduate and you move on from campus, you move on to professional ministry, you might not have a discipler so much available to you. And so it's a blessing when we were in college to be able to meet with your disciples regularly, and even after you graduated, perhaps. But as time goes on, you may not be in a life situation where that could be possible. If it is possible, you know, we want to continue on. But with the limited disciples, perhaps, God giving them new disciples, one-to-one discipling may not be very possible. But more closely to biblical model, actually, one-to-one discipling is not clearly a biblical model. Yeah, even though there's occasions of Elijah and Elijahs, you know, there's one-to-one discipling going on, but it's not. I don't think they met every week. Jesus met with the disciples, but and he spoke to Peter individually, and he was concerned about the disciples individually. They hung around 24/7, but there is not actually a one-to-one once a week. So that's something that the navigators brought in as a value in discipling other people. But normally, Jesus' approach is, yes, there's one-to-one encounters, but then there's a group discipleship. And typically, when there's a big church, it'd be very rare for you to be able to spend time with your pastor, you know, if it's a big church. So it's just not a practical thing. But if you need counsel, of course, you should go and look up the pastor and connect. But that would be once in a while. But in the meantime, what is this model that Jesus said? Is he engages one-to-one, and yet he disciples 12 as a group. And also thousands of people who followed him, in a way, as a group. So the point is, I want you to know that I am still discipling you, but as a, you know, a group discipleship. Actually, your pastor should be the number one discipler. So, and then there's delegated disciplers who will be leaders of individual people, or they would meet when they're young. And there'd be relationship between old disciplers and whatnot. But what I want to reiterate is just, you are being discipled by your pastor. So even though we're not meeting one-to-one, when I give messages like this, consider it like I'm passing this on to you one-to-one. Listen to the message as if pastor is meeting with me. But actually more so, when you don't meet with your earthly discipler, actually you should be being discipled by Christ himself. So even when we're not meeting one-to-one with brothers and brothers and sisters, your one-to-one should be with Jesus. Ultimately, when we start with young Christians trying to disciple them to mature, what we're trying to usher them towards is learn to have one-to-one with Jesus. Be stronger in your one-to-one relationship with Jesus, because you're not going to have me after college like every week, or maybe even once a month. But when people move on and go to different places, and even a couple of times a year, it's not possible. But if there's people available, by all means, you want to, you know, fellowship and connect and be encouraged. But in whatever the stage in life, but now I wanted to just communicate to you guys that your pastor is your group discipler. So when I teach messages on Sunday or on Wednesday for college or Bible studies, you know, or special training time, all these things you should consider as my input to you. But of course, God leading me to speak on certain things is something God is providing for us. So I hope as you listen to these messages and receive input, that it's not just another Sunday message. You know, it's not another Wednesday message. It's not another Bible study. Okay, this is what we do. But actually, this is your input. You're being discipled. Because Jesus said, go make disciples and basically, Pastor Min in this church is discipling every one of you. And my heart is concerned with every one of the people in the church, their spiritual well-being. So do not be discouraged if you don't have one-to-one discipleship like every week, not even every other week, perhaps maybe even once a month. Oh, maybe not even that. But hopefully you've matured enough where your one-to-one with Jesus is the main discipleship. And then, of course, you'll get to meet with people. I still would like to meet with people just to make sure they're spiritually doing well. But I just wanted to highlight that your lives will change and the frequency of man-to-man may change, but that's kind of normal. But what that should encourage us to do is I need to really, really strengthen my one-to-one with Jesus. That's the most important thing. Okay, so having said that, does that make sense? I just wanted to share this with you so that you don't feel like nobody's meeting with me. You know, there's something wrong because I'm not having man-to-man. But actually, it's not, you know, if all possible, we want to connect as often as we can. But if that doesn't happen, just remember your most important man-to-man is with Jesus. Amen? Okay, do I get a thumbs up? Amen. Okay, who am I? I'm your pastor, but who am I? I'm your discipler. Okay, I am discipling you as a group, you know, more closely to what Jesus did. Okay, part two of 1 John study. But specifically, as I said, I started out with 1 John 2, 15 and 16. And so part three, I wanted to, among other emphasis that I mentioned in the first section of what it means to be born again, to be in Christ in the Father, who's to be really, who has eternal life. I wanted to just highlight how those who are born again and who are in Christ in the Father, who has eternal life, we love the Father, not the world. This verse in 1 John 2, 15 and 16 really communicates how if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for Christians, for born-again believers, we cannot love the world, but we must love the Father. And we want to love the Father. We don't want to love the world. We might fall into the world time to time, but we cannot love the world. We must love the Father. And this passage goes on to be more specific about what it means to love the world. The things in the world is what? First, cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does. Another way to put that is pride of life. So the three ways actually Satan loves to stumble God's people is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And in fact, we know that before Jesus went into the ministry, he was tested. He went to the desert for 40 days. And in his weakest time, when he was about to end that, Satan came and tempted him in three different ways. You know, make this stone into bread, and then took him to the pinnacle and said, jump, let God catch you. He took him to the high place and showed him the world and said, if you bow before me, I will give you the world. I will give you the world. So each of these times, Jesus quoted scripture. The scripture said, da 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 da. And refuted, resisted Satan and Satan had to flee. But in the same way that Jesus was tempted, before we too, in a way, enter into ministry. So actually, you know, there's some prerequisites of entering to ministry. One is being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, having experienced personal Pentecost. We have to be empowered to go obey, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So believing is great, but you need to have personal experience of transformation. The other thing is you need to have sufficiently passed the test of these three testings. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If these three areas are not overcome, which in the book of John it says, you young men have overcome the world. So if we are born again, we are in Christ, in the Father, we have eternal life, then we, even as young men, overcome the world. We need to, as born again believers, we have to have overcome these things. If you don't, then there's a risk of whether you have sufficiently pledged allegiance to Christ and the kingdom. Or is your allegiance still to the world? There's a question about that. But first one is, we love the Father, not cravings of sinful men. Not cravings of sinful men. Lust of the flesh. You know, food is one of those, but sexual and, you know, just any pleasures, physical pleasures is incorporated. So let's see. Let's have Jack, would you read the first one for us?
Not the cravings of sinful men. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Honor God with your bodies. And so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because Jesus bought us with the price of his blood. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Rescued from being a slave to sin to slave of righteousness. So having been rescued from being a slave to sin, we should have nothing to do with sin. If we do somehow fall into it, then you cannot love sin. You have to say, no, that's not what I'm saved for. You know, I want to honor God with my body. Quickly to say, no, this is not what I want. I cannot remain in sin. I must resist sin. You know, it's interesting, this we have one guy joining us in a Bible study on Friday. It's a Spanish guy. I won't mention his name. Hispanic fellow. And he's just really passionate. He just wanted to join our Bible study. So he comes there. I gave him an assurance book, and he's just there. And just says, man, I'm a sinner. I don't want to sin, but I sinned. I need some help, you know, and he really wanted some counsel as to how he can overcome sin. But I told him, you know what? Do you like the sin? No, man, I don't like the sin. But I don't like the sin. I said, you know what? I believe you're born again. Because if you are born again and you sin, you cannot like the sin. You have to be like mourning. Oh, man, I sinned again, and I don't want to sin. You know, you got to not love sin if you're born again. You have to love the Father and say, oh, I loved the flesh when I should love the Father. I love the Father. I want to continue to love the Father. So every time you sin, it's a choice whether to remain loving the sin or to say, no, I renounce that. I want to love the Father. If you keep on making the choice, I want to love the Father, you know, then maybe your confession is genuine. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, bought with the price of the blood of Christ, to be priest and prophet. Cannot be unholy. Priests and prophets cannot be unholy. Cannot be used. So we need to be, we can't, it says, the young man, you have overcome the world. You can overcome. We, as believers, can overcome. If we believe that we cannot overcome, that's a lie of the enemy. If you're a Christian and there's a voice in you says, no, I've been struggling with this too long, I cannot overcome. If you accept that, I cannot overcome, you're accepting a lie. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can resurrect us. Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from death to life, that power lives in us. And so we just studied 1 Corinthians, 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So everything you are tempted in, you can bear it. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Provide a way out and the strength to stand up under it. So it is saying that God, first of all, will not, if you're a believer, you're born again, Christian, child of God, he will not allow you something you cannot overcome. So don't ever say, this is too much for me. No, it's not too much for you. You can overcome. Don't say there's no way out. No, God has given you a way out. I'm too weak. No, your strength is enough. God's grace is sufficient for us. In the midst of weakness, his power is made perfect. So to love the Father, we cannot love the cravings of sinful men. And in order to be used by God, to be useful, we need to overcome this sufficiently. If we're still dwelling in sin, in this craving of sinful man, then that's going to hinder us from being able to enter into ministry. Jesus overcame the cravings of sinful man. Secondly, not the lust of the eyes. We who love the Father cannot love the lust of the eyes. Not the world, not the lust of the eyes. You know, this is the second one. Let's Jesse, you can read the second one.
Is it too small?
It's just, you're blocking.
Okay, sorry.
Not the lust of the eyes. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Matthew 4:8-10.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, all the wealth of the nations, all the splendors, beautiful things, rich things, gold, silver, whatever that's splendorous. All this I will give you, Satan says, I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he tempted him with the wealth of the world. It's kind of foolish because Jesus created the universe. You know, a little bit of what's on earth is like nothing, but he thought he could do it. Satan tempted him with the wealth of the nations, splendors of the nations. But he resisted the devil, quoting the truth of God. Our call is to worship the Lord, your God, and serve him only. You know, what's the motto of the ICA? To worship God and make Christ's love known. When I changed the navigators to know Christ and make him known, right? But I changed that to know Christ and make him known because I wanted to focus on to know Christ, but we want to worship God through Christ. That means we need to love God more than anything in the world. Because I think one of the big thing about living in the world is we're tempted by the world. We're tempted by worshiping earthly things, not worshiping God. That's why I specifically want that. Make him known is great, but I wanted to make sure we make Christ's love known. There's a reason why I put that together, is I want to promote our church and our ministry, ICA ministry, to worship God. Because that's where true blessing starts, worshiping God. If you worship earthly things, the opposite will come. But you know, these days, I don't know, I've seen this in the, people have said it, and my sister says this. She said, all those Korean K-pop people, they went and bowed to Satan. They have, not only them, but any rich people who got rich, and sometimes some of the big church pastors, they say, but they bow to Satan somehow. I don't believe in the church thing, but they have signs or something like this. Is there some kind of sign that they make with their finger? In the process of their dancing or whatever, they always make these little signs that's supposed to symbolize Satan worship or something. But I wouldn't be surprised with the Korean kids. They would sell their soul just to be popular and famous. That's just Korean culture right now. They're just competing to be the best. You know, it's like, for fame and success, you know, people are bowing to Satan. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can bow to Satan too. If there's a weakness in us, what are we, you know, what is our love, you know? What do I like in the world? A little more than other things. He will come and provide it for us. If you love girls, what will he do? He will bring a girl. If you like guys, he will bring a guy. If you love money, he will bring money. If you like success, he will bring success. Whatever you love more than God, Satan would love to come and show it to you. Here it is. You can take more of that. But we need to overcome. We cannot love, you know, beautiful women, you know, GQ guys, or money, or career, or, you know, wealth of whatever. We cannot love that, because to love that first is to lose life, not to gain eternal life. And you know, eternal life is not only after we die, it's eternal life is our relationship with God. So to love the world in the way of lust of the eyes will take away life. Those who set their mind on the things of the spirit is life. Those who set their minds on the flesh is death, right? So to love the Father means not to love cravings of sinful man, not to love the lust of the eyes. So what is the greatest pride of life? What do you think it is? Did I start mentioning it already? Is a pride to reject God. Pride to declare independence from God. I don't need God. I could live life on my own. That's the greatest pride. And the other is like to disobey God. To obey my flesh, my eyes. Obey my... elevate my own self, that God becomes second or less. Yeah. Well, this is a situation when King Saul, when he was supposed to wait for the prophet to come. What was the prophet at that time? Samuel? Prophet Samuel was to come to give the offering before the war. But he couldn't wait for Samuel, so he ended up you know, offering it himself. King was not permitted to make offering. He's not a priest or a prophet. I think God did that purposely to test his heart. He purposely sent Samuel late and made Saul very antsy. Oh, we need to go fight the war. You know, people are waiting for me. You know, people are not looking down on me because I'm not, you know, courageously going forward. But Samuel's not here. We can't go without honoring God. But he said, nah, he's not coming. I'm going to just make an offering myself. That's the first prideful thing he did. Second thing is he went and God said, don't kill everything and don't bring anything with you. But after the war, when he came back with his people, he brought like bleating sound of lambs and goats. And he said, we brought the most precious animals to offer to your God. He even brought King Agag. Nobody was to be spared. He was supposed to leave everything destroyed. But he knew that was very clearly the will of God. But he kind of made an excuse in our mind. And you know what? This is a classic way we sin, right? If we know something is wrong, we like to kind of put a good explanation on it so that it'll permit us to do things. This is classic, you know. I shouldn't be doing this, but, well, it might help my future, or it might help the brothers and sisters, or, you know, or you could put a good reason on it, but then, you know, putting additional things into the situation allows us to do wrong things. Trying to put good intentions attached to the wrong things, you know. But you know what God called it, what Saul did was, it's rebellion before God because he didn't follow the Lord's voice. Rebellion is like sin of divination, arrogance, like evil of idolatry, disobedience. You know, rebellion and disobedience, like evil of idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. So this is pretty scary. I mean, God can give you some patience and grace, rebellion and disobedience to a degree. But at a certain point, you can lose your place. Whatever God has, you know, given you, I don't know, whether a position in Christian context, or even position in the secular context, or just even your ability to do things. When we pass the point of God's discipline, rebellion and disobedience, it says, you rejected my word, I rejected you as king. He didn't reject him as a, you know, God's creation, you know, but he rejected him as king. He was appointed as king, but that position was taken away. So don't test God. God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. But if we keep on testing God and rebelling and being disobedient, there'll be a time when our position, our place in this world could be removed. Actually, there's some sins that leads to death even. And it says, don't pray for those who sin leads to death. That's just the final judgment. So there's kind of sin that that could be forgiven and life goes on with more, you know, refining and sanctification. But there's a sin that could lead to death. Oh my goodness. So do not love the world. Not the cravings of sinful man, lust of his eyes, not the pride of life. Well, these are the things that the Gnostics gave themselves to, saying that the spirit and flesh is separate. Whatever you do in the flesh has no consequence to the spirit. And so they just either ascetically beat themselves, or, but mostly they indulge themselves, licentious. They indulge their flesh to the max. And why am I talking about this? Because I believe there's some Christian Gnostic, potentially Christian Gnostics. I'm not sure if that could actually go together. Christians who say they're Christian, let's say they're born again. You know, if a person is born again, definitely, but they live like the Gnostics. I'm saved, but I could do whatever I want in the flesh. That's Gnosticism. So, unlike the Gnostic, as born again children, these are the things we want to do. This, some of these things are repeat from the previous message. But this is just to make you clearly, this is my counsel for my disciples in this church. You're having one-to-one with Pastor Min. And I'm saying, Ethan, I would like for you to remember this. Lauren, I would like for you to remember this. And if you do this, you will not be called Christian Gnostics, nor any of us could be called Christian Gnostic, but we would genuinely be child of God, true child of God, the way we were meant to be. So if you're a Gnostic, you would not confess sin, because why? Why do you confess sin? You're just indulging in the flesh. Your flesh has nothing to do with the spirit. You don't even have to repent. You don't have to confess your sin. But as born again children, when we do sin, we cannot love sin, so we quickly confess our sin. My dear children, I write these to you so that you will not sin. So that's the whole message, so that you will not sin. That's why John wrote this book of 1 John, so that we will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not only for ourselves, but also for the sins of the world. So Jesus is the one who atoned for our sins, and by his faithfulness, we can be forgiven. But if our confession is genuine, it's not like indulging the sin and then just kind of like, you know, saying a few words. God, forgive me. You forgave me. Thank you. You know. Oh, I have another guy who I'm meeting with. His name's Sean. But not Sean. Shane. I started meeting him. He said, I know I need to have a momentum to get back, but I feel like it's so much to start that momentum. Because he experienced God before, he said. So I said, well, don't think about all the things you need to do to get back, but how about just making one good decision? And we go from there. How about meeting me once a week? Okay, I can do that. So we started meeting once a week. And then we met the first time. He said, I think this is a little too slow. Can we meet twice a week? So I've been meeting twice a week for a couple of weeks now. And Thursday, he said, oh, that was a great time. Wow, great. You had a great time. But he's the one said, yeah, you know, when I confess sin, sometimes it just feels like, you know, it's not serious. I sin again, and then I confess it. It just doesn't feel serious. He's just sharing what he's feeling. So when you repeatedly sin and you love the sin, and then you want to confess, the confession seems like too trivial, too like superficial. But no matter how much you sin, if you love the Father, you need to come with tears and, you know, heavy weight, saying, God, this is not what I love. This is not what I want to live for. God, I love you, and I want to, you know, do everything to follow you and love you, Lord. So confession of our sin is something we should do daily, but we should, as much as we sin, we need to come with a greater sincerity of the burden of that sin and the weight of that sin, and fully accusing the sin. Sometimes we don't accuse the wrong fully to the extent of my wrongdoing. God, this was sin. It impacts me. It impacts the community. Impacts just my future. You know, it, God, this is, you know, the reason why you died. This is a corruption to your way of life. You know, when we sin, we need to fully accuse before we can say, okay, now I can receive that forgiveness. So even when you get hurt by other people, you know, if you don't fully accuse that I've been hurt in a certain way, fully, then that hurt remains with you. You know, so there's a place for fully accusing sin, fully accusing wrong done, to get cleansed out. I have a testimony of something that I felt like I just confessed, but then I didn't confess deep enough, so I just carried kind of like the shame of losing dignity at a certain point, until I accused it thoroughly why it was dignity shaming, you know, and then God gave me a freedom from it. So secondly, Ed B.
So we do the will of God. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:17.
The world and its desires. It's talking about the trinity of lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, right? So the world and its desires will pass away. That's just part of this world. Fallen part of this world. But whoever does the will of God will go beyond this world and live forever. So Gnostics don't confess sin. They definitely don't do the will of God. They do what the world calls for and what their lust calls for. That's why this is unlike the Gnostics, as born again, we if we're born again, we do the will of God. We'll do the will of God. You know, Gnostics are into lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. But the part of the pride of life is also kind of knowledge. Gnostics, gnosis means knowledge. They're into higher knowledge or special knowledge, lust for knowledge. That's part of their pride. As long as I know something more secretively, supposedly profound, doesn't matter what happens to my life in the flesh. Actually, I think Grant met somebody in the village. This guy was very knowledgeable in the Bible, and tried to get the church name out of it, but he wouldn't give it. And there was he named a woman who's over that church. Somebody Kim, I don't know what it was. And he seems to know the Bible a lot, but Grant said he seems to be really into like knowledge, but he didn't have sense of peace or restedness. He was a little antsy. And my guess was he might be related with Shincheonji. Shincheonji is kind of like the recent Gnostics in Korea. They said they have higher knowledge that people don't know about. They go into churches and they, you know, draw out faithful believers, enticing them with something greater. There's a greater knowledge, you know? I remember the coronavirus came. Shincheonji operates in being, you know, anonymous, like hidden, incognito in the church. But you know what God did? The coronavirus spread in the church, and everybody who was part of that church had to, you know, register their name with the city so that they could get tested. So everybody was exposed. So God is great through this. I'm not sure coronavirus is, there's a negative side, but then one of the positive side, God used it to expose the Shincheonji in Korea. So knowledge is never just to know insight. If there's a knowledge, we need to know something to obey and to do the will of God. You know what style of preaching I give? How would you describe my style of preaching? Take a guess. Wide ranging. Okay, wide ranging. Well, I wanted to declare my preaching is teaching to help you obey. My preaching is to help you obey. It's an obedience-oriented preaching. I don't preach to you to increase the knowledge so much. Of course, I'll pass on what's in the scripture as the scripture reveals. I will clarify the scripture to make sure we obey, to be doers of the word. I don't want to make more big heads out of you guys. There's plenty of Christians who are big headed, and they're Gnostics too, in a way. They glory in knowing all the doctrines, and sometimes Reformed people tend to be that way. This is what this means, that's what that means. And they're really into theology, but they're not really into obedient life. There's not even relationship with Christ. They will say, what do I need to hear God's voice? I already know what the Bible says. You know, Bible says the knowledge is everything, not what he's speaking to me in a relational context. So we need to watch out for Gnostics in lust form and also knowledge form as well. But unlike the Gnostics, we as born again children must be committed to do his will. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God who sent me. Jesus, you know, his food is not more knowledge, because actually he's the word of God, so he knows everything. But he's concerned about doing the will of God. Okay. Okay, Lauren, can you do the C part?
We wait for his appearing. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
I'm not quite sure what the Gnostic thinks of the second coming, but they didn't believe in Jesus being the Messiah who came in the flesh. So if they didn't accept Jesus' first coming, he just kind of in the spirit came and left. I'm not sure, they believe in Jesus' second coming. But we as born again Christians, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this is definitely a call to born-again Christians to look forward to Jesus. Jesus was here the first time in the flesh, but he is coming back in a glorified body. He will come back to take us home to be with him. So it's related to the banquet table. You know, we're going to have a marriage ceremony with Jesus. The church, the believers, will be married to Christ to enter into an eternal union with Jesus. Eternal union. And so there's a relationship that is ongoing in a marriage context. Now, Jesus came establish the church bride. And he went back to the Father's house, preparing a place for us. But he's coming back to take us home. And so this living hope, hope of being with Christ, should drive us to the next thing. Next thing, Albert, what the next thing say?
We purify ourselves just as he is pure. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
We're called to have a hope in Jesus' coming, to take us home, to be with the Father, to have that marriage ceremony of the banquet table in heaven, the church united with Christ forever. But you know what the bride does during that 1 year while she is waiting for the bridegroom to come? She learned to purify herself. She learns how to cook too. But she probably already knows how to cook. But she adorns herself to make her, you know, more pure, worthy to receive the bridegroom. So when you know, when you, okay, Bing Chen, let's say you found a girlfriend and you propose and you're going to get married. But you got about, you know, 6 months before the marriage. What do you think your bride will do? I mean, your what do you call it? Fiancé. If you're in a Jewish culture, the fiancé is supposed to be, I'm going to be marrying Bing Chen. I'm going to, you know, prepare myself to be most holy and pure. I would not think about any other man. No. Bujir. Buyao. Chew. What is that? Go? Okay. Go away. You know, when she sees another guy, you know, she closes her eyes, you know. But if she's a fiance, another, maybe possibly a little better looking guy than Bing Chen. Bukkaneung. It's not possible. You know, a bride must, you know, adorn herself with loyalty to Bing Chen. So if we're going to be marrying Jesus, we can't be looking around the world saying, oh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You know, we can't be going around indulging these things. That is not a bright thing to do. And yet, if you do look around waiting for Jesus, that means maybe you're not a bride. Maybe you're not a bride. If you're consumed with lust of the eye, lust of flesh, pride of life, and you're not even thinking about Jesus coming back, maybe you're not a real bride. Only real bride will be concerned about purifying herself. And just as Jesus is pure, he says. Amen? Okay, Jen, you can do E.
We love one another as he has loved us, not out of fear. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
You know, because the Gnostics were into themselves, into indulging their flesh, they were not into loving people. In fact, they're even hating brothers, hating, you know. So whatever they feel like doing in the flesh, they just indulged it. But born again people, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are called to imitate our Savior. As Jesus loved us, we are to love other people. We are to love other people. But not out of fear, not because you're going to be punished. You know, Gnosticism is about being into yourself, you know, not about other people. And actually, fear actually is about being into yourself too. If I don't do this, how will I be punished? Whatever you do in the way of love, it should never be done because you fear the consequence of not loving, not doing the right thing. That also is very self-centered. I don't want to be punished. I don't want the consequence of not obeying God, not loving. But you can kind of test yourself. I sent out a little text to kind of evaluate your time usage. How much time do you use for worshiping God? Add out the number of hours. How many hours do you spend loving people? Add the number of hours. How many hours do you use to love yourself? Just to do things for yourself. That kind of shows where you are. Are you about God? Are you about loving others? Or are you about being into yourself? If we're into ourselves, overly into ourselves, then that could be kind of a symptom of Christian Gnosticism. Gnostics are into themselves. They're not into God. They're not into loving other people. They're just into themselves. That's potential Christian. If you are a Christian, then it's a behavior of Gnosticism. Okay. Hansen. My mind goes sometimes. Yeah. Go ahead, F. Hansen. Not that you are getting the grade of F.
No.
We confidently approach God and ask according to his will. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. 1 John 5:14.
So for believers who are born again, a child of God, we can come confidently to God. We can come confidently to God and pray for whatever we need, according to his will, according to his will. And he will give to us. And if we know he hears us, what we ask, we know that we will receive what we ask. This confidence can only be in believers. Believers can come confidently before God. And we can ask God, even if there are sin areas that we struggle with, you could come confidently to God and say, God, I don't want to sin. Would you give me victory over this sin? I know it's possible to have victory. Give me victory. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a promise, right? Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. God, I want to be holy and righteous. Would you make me holy and righteous? God, give me self-discipline by the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. God, would you give me a heart of love for people, heart of love for you? I don't have enough love for you. I don't have enough love for people. I love myself too much. God, make me selfless. Make me a selfless giver. Person who is selflessly love. You know, come and ask. You know, Gnostics will not ask such a prayer. They're too busy enjoying. They're too busy enjoying the lust. Things in the flesh. They're not concerned about approaching God. And so I guess that kind of speaks to how much do we approach God versus living my life for myself. That shows a degree of sonship or not a sonship. Gnosticism. Okay, lastly, okay. Bing Chen, you could read the last. You got the blessing of doing the last thing, and my time ran out.
We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is the Father, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. 1 John 1:3-4.
There's John 16:24 says, ask and receive and your joy will be complete. Well, this whole book, actually, beside the fact so that you will not sin is why John wrote it. But he also says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is what? With the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. I write these things to you so that your joy will be complete. So he's actually another very first reason that John is saying why he's writing this too. Is so that our joy will be complete. So that you could join us in our fellowship. What fellowship is that? Fellowship with the Father and the Son. Because Gnostics don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son because they do nothing according to his will. So he's writing this to this church influenced by these erroneous, cults, saying they don't have fellowship with the Father. They don't have fellowship with the Son. They don't have fellowship with us because they have nothing to do with us because they're not children of God. They're not born again. But I share this with you so that your joy may be complete in the fellowship together with the Father and the Son. So for believers, we should long to enjoy. I mean, we are all privileged to come before the Father and the Son to enjoy that fellowship. And that is one of the biggest blessings. Union with God in fellowship. Yada relationship, true relationship of gnosis. That's interesting. John 17:3 said, eternal life is this, that you may know Christ and Father. Know is epignosis. The true knowing is not the secret knowledge that the Gnostics were, erroneously preaching. True knowledge is we need to know the Father and the Son. To have a most intimate, knowing relationship with the Father and the Son. So actually, he's using this fellowship to compare the Gnostics' knowledge is so different. Their knowledge is nothing to do with the Father and the Son. But our knowledge, gnosis, is to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Isn't that great? And as we each enjoy our personal relationship with God, the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, more we enjoy our relationship. And you're kind of like floating in cloud nine, not because of a woman or a guy, but because of Jesus. More you enjoy Jesus and the Father, and we come together, we enjoy each other even more so. That's what church is about. If we forsake loving the world, then we love the Father more. We enjoy the Father more, enjoy Jesus more. So he calls us to not love the world, but love the Father. What it means to love the Father is to fellowship with the Father. With Christ. And when we enjoy that more by renouncing these Gnostic tendencies, then our fellowship of the church truly is a holy temple. Holy temple. Amen? Okay, that is it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word from 1 John and how you call us as your children. born from above, those who received eternal life, to, Lord, not love the world, but love the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord God, would you help us, save us from our fallenness and just sins. Help us to come to you in sincerity and genuineness in our confession, but also that we will repent, turn from the world, but to come closer in fellowship with you and the Son. And that as we each grow in our enjoyable relationship with you, that our church would be with fullness of joy in your presence. May your church be truly holy, be a holy temple for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.